I'd like you to turn to John chapter 20 in your Bibles, if you would, please. John 20. I want to take a look at the tomb this morning. John chapter 20, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. John 20 and verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, under the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away my Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooped down, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lying, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also the other disciples, which came first to the sepulchre, and saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scriptures, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. As you read this, I hope you can try to, and what I want you to do is try to put yourself in the place of these disciples as they're discovering the tomb empty early that first Sunday morning. It's been 3 days since they've experienced the horror of the crucifixion. Then dealt with that in the early service this morning, and just the awfulness of what they saw, what they watched taking place. The days before that were filled with conflicting events, starting with, as we dealt with last week, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. As the crowds were swelling the city of Jerusalem and welcoming Jesus Christ in and singing his praises and laying their garments down before him and entering into the city. He then went on, that same day, went on into the temple and threw over the money changers' tables and drove them out of the temple. That night, he also healed some blind and lame, and displeased the priests and the scribes in all that he was doing. He then returned that night back to Bethany, where he'd arrived 2 days before. The next day, Monday, he goes back into the city, cursed the fig tree, went to the temple where he was teaching, was challenged by the priests and elders, but because they feared the crowds, they didn't lay hold of him at that point. His teaching bothered them, though. He goes back to Bethany Monday night. Very possibly begins teaching what we read in John chapter 14, 15, and 16 to disciples at that time. Tuesday, he returns to the city once again, passes the fig tree that's now withered that he had cursed and is withered away, returns to the temple and is challenged by the priests and the elders. He speaks a number of parables to them through this period of time as well, and talks about the coming destruction of the temple. He leaves the temple and then goes up into the Mount of Olives for the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 22 through 25 and so forth there. Preaches that up there, the masses there. Again returns at night to Bethany, where he observes the Passover one last time. Institutes the Lord's Supper with the disciples there on that Tuesday night. Later, he seeks seclusion in the garden, and it's while there praying that he is arrested or betrayed, then arrested, and then taken for trial. The disciples have seen him mocked, beaten, whipped, the crown of thorns jammed down on his head, and then crucified. They're grieving. They're discouraged. Their hope has evaporated. They have been waiting in despair for 3 days while they could do nothing. That's the setting as they come to the tomb. The women go first, early Sunday. They're going for the purpose of preparing the body properly for burial. As they come there, they find that the stone has already been rolled away and the tomb is open. They hurry to tell the others, and Peter, John, and rush to see what's going on there. John, the beloved disciple, the writer of this gospel, he refers to himself in the third person as that other disciple, but he seems to be the younger of the two, and he outruns Peter, and he gets there first, but he doesn't enter in. He just goes to the tomb, and he looks in. He sees grave clothes lying there. Peter finally catches up and enters right on into the tomb. Peter, who 3 days earlier had cursed and denied his Savior, is filled with anxiety as he's struggling with what he has done. He sees the empty grave clothes that have been wound around the body lying there. A short distance away is the cloth that had been around his head, that also lying there. And it's interesting that John makes special mention of these things. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard of the Shroud of Turin. It's a hoax. It's 14 feet long and about 3.5 feet wide. And whoever was laid in that was laid with their feet at one end, and then the other half of it was draped over the top of them. That's not the way that they buried people then. If you read in John chapter 11 about the raising of Lazarus, it says it was wound around him. And there was a separate piece for his head. Nothing about the Shroud of Turin matches what the scriptures say, folks. In fact, a lot of what people do and teach for Easter has nothing to do with the scriptures. We need to go to the Word of God. We need to understand what the Word of God says and stay with that. Forget tradition and everything else. You know, when I started this message a couple of weeks ago, I'd read a booklet about the napkin, only to find out that the whole story about this and what a folded napkin means doesn't have any support. The idea of the folded napkin, that's what you do after you get done eating, and that's a Jewish tradition and shows that you're not finished yet. But there's no such Jewish tradition. Makes a good sermon. I was really disappointed I couldn't preach that one. But it doesn't match the scriptures. We got to stick with what the Bible has to say. The Shroud of Turin is a hoax. But what can we glean from the scriptures in this empty tomb? First, I want you to see this. Looking at, it specifically says Mary Magdalene here, but there were others that also, in the other Gospels, other women that had come with her as well. But look at verse 1 once again. It says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, the first day of the week is Sunday, when it was yet dark. So it's not even daylight yet as she's coming to the tomb. And what does she discover? Already the stone is gone. It doesn't say that Jesus Christ rose at this time. He had already risen. I believe he rose Saturday afternoon. But the fact is, it doesn't say he arose Sunday morning. It says they discovered him missing Sunday morning. This is the earliest they could come. And she comes and she finds this thing open. The stone rolled away. She looks in and she finds that the body is gone. And she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and saith to them, we don't know for sure who is. She doesn't know who they are because she doesn't know who did this. Have taken away the body out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Now, their emotions are raw. Understand that. All that they've taken place in the last 7 days has just torn them to shreds emotionally. They have lost their world. For 3.5 years, Jesus Christ had been their world. They had lived with them. They'd walked with them. They'd eaten with them. They'd slept in the same areas. They were together almost constantly for 3.5 years. They'd seen the miracles. They'd heard all the teachings and everything. And suddenly, he's violently taken away from them. They're in pretty rough shape. Their emotions are raw. They're anxious. They're confused. They're afraid. And they've been forced to sit idle for 3 days. I mean, doesn't that just tear you up? When you want to do something and you can't. And you got to wait. And she reports that the body is taken, but doesn't know where. Look at Mark chapter 16. Keep your finger here in John 10. We'll be coming back. Mark chapter 16. Mark 16, verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun, and they said among themselves, "Who shall roll away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was great. What was their purpose in going to the tomb? To anoint a dead body. To finish the final preparations, the final proper preparations of a body before it's permanently put to rest. They weren't going looking for a risen Savior. They were going looking for a dead body. Isn't that interesting? Back here in John chapter 20, look at verse 9. It says, "For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." Now, wait a minute. He had repeatedly spoken about that. A number of times he told them that. In fact, in John chapter 11, at the raising of Lazarus, as Jesus comes, he says, "I am the resurrection of life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" No, they didn't. They didn't believe his word. They didn't trust what he told them. They weren't resting in the promises. They doubted. Mary doubted. That's why she came looking for a dead body. Doubts have caused her to jump to a wrong conclusion. Well, the body's gone. The right conclusion would have been, "He rose like he said." That wasn't her conclusion. "They've taken away my Lord. And I know not where they have laid him." Because she didn't count on the promises of God. She didn't trust what God had told them. And the doubts have interfered and undermined her faith. And she's grieving at this point. But let's go on. Look at verses 2 through 7 again of John chapter 20. Or verse 3, excuse me. "Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre, and stooping down, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie. And the napkin that was about the head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself." Here's Peter. As I mentioned, their world's been turned upside down. The emotions are raw. And he stands there, now after having news that the body has been missing, anxious, desiring to see what's taking place and to try to figure this thing out. He enters and he puzzles. Go to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. You know, there's some differences between Gospels. Some things have things that the others don't. And you put them all together and you get the complete picture. You know, one guy looks at things from this angle. The other guy's looking at it from this angle. And so you say, well, they didn't see the same thing. No, because they were looking at different angles. And you put it all together and you get a more complete picture of what's taking place. And that's the case here. Look at this in verse 12 of Luke chapter 24. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulcher. And stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself of that which was come to pass. He looks at that thing and he says, man, what's going on here? Where's the body? I know it's the right tomb because those are the clothes. I could see the blood stains. But he's gone. But Peter, who had denied him and cursed, is troubled and burdened because of his unconfessed sin. Because of the denial of his Lord. The Lord says, hey, Peter, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Well, not me, Dad. Oh, no, I'll die with you. Really? But when it came right down to it, he failed. You ever done that? Boy, if that happens to me, I know what I'll do. And then it happens. Well, that didn't turn out the way I saw it in my head. I thought I was ready. And the Lord even warned him, Peter, you need to wake up and pray instead of falling asleep on me here. And Peter is weighed down with all this guilt of his sin. And it's clouded his thinking. Mary doubted. But Peter's troubled with sin. And that's blocking his faith. He said, I can't think. Something's not matching up here. Something's not right. What's going on? Where is he? Where could he be? Somehow I've got to try to make peace with him. And he walks away troubled. Anxious, burdened. And as Peter's trying to sort all this out, go back to John chapter 20 again, verse 8. You remember, John got there first and looked in. Peter gets there and charges right in. And then it says, verse 8. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulcher. And he saw and believed. Did John see anything that the others did not? Nothing's different. Peter's standing right beside him. Same tomb, stone rolled away. Same tomb, there's the grave clothes and the napkin was over the head is over there. But something's different that lets him see clearly what's taking place. John is the beloved disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. You remember, as they were observing the Last Supper, the Lord's Supper there. Jesus speaks about the coming betrayal. It says John was lying on Jesus' bosom when he said, somebody's going to deny me. Just, Lord, is it me? Could it possibly? Am I the one you're talking about? Nobody else did that. And even after the arrest and the trial, John stuck with him far longer than the rest of them did. You see, Jesus loved John, but John loved Jesus Christ. And he had a clear conscience, unlike Peter. And he trusted. He believed him. He enters in and he looks at that thing and he's got it figured out. He knows exactly what's taking place. What did John know from what he saw? Number one, he knew that the body wasn't stolen, like Mary concluded. How do you know that? Now, I got to confess that I can't clearly, dogmatically state this from the scriptures. This is a conclusion I'm coming to, but based upon John's response, he saw something that made it clear to him that this was an unusual situation. And it says again that those clothes were lying there, wrapped together, verse 7, in a place by itself, the head cloth. Here's what I believe he saw. Those clothes lying there. Number one, he knows somebody didn't, one of the disciples didn't come and take it. Because if they had done that, remember this thing had a Roman guard over it who risked his life if he fell asleep or let somebody tamper with that thing. He'd be killed immediately. So if somebody actually somehow did slip past him and get into the tomb, are they going to take time to take the linen clothes off of him? No, they're going to get him out of there. We'll deal with that later. Now we need the body, if that was their intent. So he knows it wasn't the disciples that stole him and took him away. Secondly, he knows it wasn't an enemy that took him away. Because the enemy isn't going to leave things neat. I mean, I don't know, anybody here had their house broken into? Did they put things back in order for you when they got done? The place is torn up, right? Thief isn't going to worry about keeping everything nice and neat and wrapped together. They're going to tear the place up. So he knows the two opportunities or the two individuals that might have come and taken it weren't involved in that thing. The body hasn't been taken. He knew Jesus Christ had risen. Here's how I believe he knew that. Again, I'm speculating here. But what's he see? Those clothes lying there. Because Jesus didn't unwind himself. Lazarus, when he came out of the tomb in John chapter 11, they had to unwind him. You know, he came hobbling out of that thing. He had to have help getting out of that. The Lord just vacated. And that thing collapsed like all the air had been taken out of it. That's what he saw lying there. That wasn't unwound. But they had risen up out of that thing. Let me point out something else to you. The stone was rolled away, not to let Jesus out. If he could come out of the grave clothes, if he could pass through a wall and without a problem, he didn't need that stone out of the way to get out of there. The stone was rolled away so that the disciples could get in there and see that he was gone. When he vacated, the stone was still sealing the place. And he came out of those clothes without disturbing them. Now, the one thing I haven't figured out is why the head covering was put in a different spot. And like I say, my sermon I was going to preach on, I got holes shot all through that, so I got to leave that alone. But this is what John saw. And this is why John believed. Look at John chapter 21. It gives you some more insight into John. John chapter 21. This, of course, is after the resurrection. Jesus Christ spent 40 days with the disciples after he arose, before he ascended up into heaven. John chapter 21, verse 5, it says this. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, they've been out fishing. Have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw in for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, saith unto Peter, It's the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat about him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. John was the first to recognize him because of a clear conscience, because of his love, and because of his trust. He clearly saw and recognized Jesus Christ risen from the grave and when he appeared to them later. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 tells us that there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. That's what John had. He loved his Savior. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. He had that. He trusted. You know what he had? He had the faith of a child. Do you ever notice that sometimes kids can grasp something a lot quicker than we can get it? Because we cloud it all up with stuff sometimes, instead of just taking God at his word. For 3.5 years, Jesus had taught about the resurrection. It wasn't a secret. He had repeatedly told them that this was going to take place. I'm going to be taken by wicked hands, mistreated, and slain. And 3 days later, I'm going to come out of the grave. John's the only one who believed that. John's the only one that trusted that promise. And he got it. There it is. That childlike faith. That's what God said that he would do. And you know what, Christians, so many times in our lives, that's where we mess up. Because we know so much. And we got everything all figured out. Well, God just won't do that. Watch him. God will do anything that he wants. And he did. And just like he said, he is risen from the grave as he said. And here 2,000 years later, that's where I put my faith. Amen. You say, oh, that's ridiculous, preacher. Is it really? You ever studied the evidence? I mean, if you doubt that, have you ever honestly taken a serious look at all that took place there? And done the research to see the accuracy of what's recorded in the scriptures? So, it's just a bunch of myths. Is it really? Or have you just heard somebody say that? Have you honestly done the research yourself? Because I can tell you that there's a number of men, some very intelligent, some very knowledgeable individuals who have set out for the strict purpose of trying to disprove this book and have come away kneeling at the cross. It's true. I wanted to destroy Christianity, they'd say. and it changed me. When confronted with the truth, the evidence, he's risen, as he said. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living. Whatever men may say, I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along the narrow way. Amen?
Amen.
And that's what we're celebrating today. And so many of us here know the truth of that in our own personal hearts. But maybe there's somebody here that needs to know that truth. You've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. But the resurrection is a fact, an undisputable and unrefutable fact. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible tells us that he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Without question, the resurrection is a fact. Without question, his promises are sure. But there's one other thing that I want to just throw out to you this morning. They went to that tomb, and it was empty. You know what that's a picture of? Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, when he was hanging on that cross, took my sins upon himself. He suffered, and he died to pay the price for my sins. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 tells us that he hath made him, that is Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He took my sins upon himself, and in the place of them he gave to me his righteousness. And that empty tomb represents the vault of my sins. It's empty. They're gone. Jesus Christ took my sins, bore them on himself. In those 3 days and three nights while his body did rest in that tomb, his soul went to hell. Ben mentioned this in the early service. It says in Isaiah 53, his soul was made an offering for our sin. His soul went to hell and paid the price of the eternal fires of hell for me. He took my sins out of that vault and deposited them where they will no longer affect me. All my sin, past, present, and future. I'm saved today because of what Jesus Christ did for me. I can't be good enough to deserve or earn sin. Ben talked about that Amishman that he talked to, that his preachers told him that if you do 90% of the Ten Commandments, you should be okay. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible says if you offend the law in one point, you're guilty of all. Just one single point of over 600, not just 10, but over 600 commandments and statutes and judgments recorded in the Old Testament. That's what the law demanded. Not just the big 10, all 600 plus. You better keep every one or you don't get to heaven. I'll bet there's a person in here that's not breaking at least probably a dozen of them. But one of them is this. You weren't supposed to wear clothing of mixed materials. Man, if you've got a cotton polyester shirt on, you're in violation of the Old Testament law. So what difference does that make? That was the law. You're going to keep the law, you better keep it all. Because if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. I couldn't do it myself. But Jesus did. He hung on the cross. He paid the price for our sins. And he has risen today. Amen. Seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. My Savior. And if he's not, he can be yours today as well. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father God, Lord, I pray that something through this message, some truth, has been a help to each and every person here this morning. God, encourage us to not doubt, to deal with our sin, to make peace with you as soon as we commit that sin, to trust you, to keep that pure conscience, and to love you with all our hearts and our souls and our minds. God, if there's someone here this morning that's never trusted you as Savior, God, I pray that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and speak to that heart and show to them their need of Jesus Christ. That it's not them, it's nothing about them. It's about Him and who He is and what He's done for them in Christ alone. And God, if there's one that's not saved, may they come to you this morning. Father, we thank you for the promise of eternal life which you have given to us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.